Our Father, we are grateful for this last quarter and all that we could reflect upon as it relates to parenting. In many ways, we recognize that this is a daunting task and can feel at times overwhelming. So help us as we leave this course to reflect upon our need for your grace, to trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. May we look to the tender work of the Holy Spirit to work in our own lives and in the lives of our children. And may we be faithful to draw upon your promises. We pray that as we continue to reflect upon some of these principles today, that that would serve to help us to grow in our understanding of how your word guides and directs us in all manner of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we conclude this morning reflecting upon J.C. Ryle's Duties of Parents that we started a couple of weeks ago. There's 17 of these principles in Ryle's short article, so we'll be picking up with number 11 as we work through and try to finish those this morning. So principle number 11, train them to a habit of always redeeming the time. Now let's think about a couple of questions here. Let me ask these two questions and then we'll take each of them in turn. What do you think it means to redeem the time, and why should we even care about redeeming the time? So let's think about the first of those. What do you think it means to redeem the time?
To use the time in a way to glorify the Lord.
Sorry, Kate?
Using the time the Lord has given you to his glory.
Okay, using time for his glory. That just covers everything, right? If you throw the glory of God in there, that just covers everything. Okay. Well, let's press Kate a little bit more then. What does that mean? That sounds great. That sounds wonderful theologically, but what does that look like when you've got four little ones running around the house?
What does it look like for an adult?
Yeah. Go ahead. What does that look like for an adult?
I think that's the hardest thing you do, actually, is a believer's understanding what does it look like to live for a day. Can I watch a video game? Can I spend time with my friends and watch a movie? Yeah, you can. You can do those things knowing that God created things, but always living, understanding that God created all things together for our good and his glory. So how does, you know, these things, anything, reflect the image of God? Not just being mindless. In essence, there are things you can do with your time that are not glorifying to the Lord, and understanding how to use our brains.
Being very intentional at that time, filling your days with, like, either, I mean, there's the quote unquote obvious, but like reading scripture, but also when you are out and about, maybe even like when you're going to the grocery store, before you went to the grocery store, talking to your children about our call to glorify the Lord and the way we act around others. I mean, our conduct matters in public places and private, it matters as well. But just kind of an overarching conversation of who are we living for, ourselves or the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's in the mundane oftentimes, isn't it? In the routine, like you're talking about interactions with other people and just sort of daily chores and responsibilities. We could think of working diligently for the Lord, recognizing that the time that he's given to us is a precious commodity, recognizing that the labor that he's given to us is a good thing, it's from his hands. Of course, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's your labor. Your children are students, whether they're being homeschooled, public school, private school, they're to do such things for the honor and glory of the Lord. And in your vocation, if you're called to work out of the home. And so we strive to honor God with all that he gives to us. And of course, time is a precious thing, again, that God has given to us. So that kind of spills into a little bit about that second question then. Why should we even care about redeeming the time?
It's not ours, we're stewards of it. It is given to us that we might use it to glorify him. All the blessings that are given to us are not for us. They're for us to be servants and tools of his hands, turning back towards glorifying him.
Yeah, and ultimately because he has redeemed us, right, Jake? He has redeemed us, he has created us, he sustains us, He has been gracious and kind. So are we being faithful in the use of our time for the Lord's honor and glory? And how we think of work, again, is important. The objective of our labor is not to get to the point where we can retire. The goal is not to get to the point where we don't have to work anymore. So let's think about a few verses that guide us in this area. You'll see in your handout, we'll just kind of go down the list here. If someone could read from Ephesians 5, 15 and 16.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Okay, so learning to live, I would argue, each moment from that perspective of eternity. What about Psalm 90, verse 12?
So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Psalm 90 is a psalm that talks about the brevity of life, and so we want to be wise in the use of our days. A few texts here as we think about labor, Colossians 3, 23.
Whatever you do, work heartily, the best of the Lord and not the
best. Yeah, so in all of our work, again, whatever that labor might be, we are to live our lives before the face of God, for his honor and glory, seeking to labor for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
So even in those mundane, routine things, there's nothing more routine and repetitive than eating and drinking, but even thinking of such things for the honor and glory of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:10.
For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not.
So even from a young age, I think it's important to help our children learn the responsibility of labor. So the Lord cares about the hearts. We're not simply talking about giving our hearts to him in obvious spiritual matters, like when we come to worship, but giving our hearts to him with the way that we use our time, which means joyful activity, joyful labor, joyful service for the Lord. Now, what might be some ways in which we're tempted to not redeem the time? What would be the opposite of redeeming our time?
Sitting around.
Yeah. Doing nothing.
Okay, what Derek was talking about.
Okay. Watching a Gator football game. That's a waste of time.
Yeah.
Yeah. At least for a few years, it probably will be, right?
No, being idle with your time and
okay. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Like, well, there is appropriate balance between, yeah, having some time for rest and leisure, of course, right? And what?
And Gator football.
Yeah, and Gator football.
Gator back baseball.
Right, right.
Except that's not awesome.
I think it can be confusing knowing, I think, like, prayer is the thing that makes your time worthwhile because like right now, my house is like an absolute disaster, and it would have been like really good for me. I would have enjoyed cleaning it before church this morning, but like my kids just needed me, and like I find myself wanting to be busy with things that are just not loving to others. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I just want to. Can you guys just all sit still so I can clean? Mm-hmm. And it's like that wouldn't really serve them. You know, that really wouldn't be the thing. But like asking the Lord, you know, in the moment, like it doesn't look very productive, I guess, in like to my eyes, you know. But
yeah,
it's better.
Yeah, and I think certainly that idleness is probably the most evident way of squandering time that the Lord has given to us. But really just, how are we using it in a self-oriented manner? Is it selfish as we think about the motive of the heart? Because of course there are things that are, we want to have things, you know, tidy and clean. We want our children to understand taking responsibility for the things that are theirs and keeping their room clean. There's of course good things in that. But the motive of the heart behind those things. Ryle talks about some of the dangers of idleness. What are some dangers in particular for a young man or young woman with having too much time on their hands? What are some of the dangers of idleness, the dangers of having too much time on your hands?
You're open to room for temptation.
Yeah, greater temptation.
Isn't there a quote that's like, idle hands are the devil's playground?
Yeah, my first boss quoted that often. But he didn't give us enough work to do, so we had to appear busy.
Okay.
The hardest thing is that you'll see throughout scripture, things like you referenced probably David in 2 Samuel, there's, especially for young men, the sexual sin for young men is always creeping around the corner, right? There's a reason Paul speaks to fleeing such things. And you'll see, obviously, in scripture with the story of David, right? He's walking on a rooftop, right? Just looking out, not having anything to do. And our kids, it may not be that type of sin, but it is the same at heart, right? It's, maybe I'll, take this and, bug my sister, or I'm gonna take this video game and play. Like, my parents don't know, and I played for 3 hours in the bedroom because they didn't know it was in my bedroom, right? And they're not using their time unto the Lord at all.
So. Yeah, I like how Ryle puts it, that we must have our hands filled and our minds occupied with something honoring to the Lord, or else our imaginations will soon ferment and breed mischief. It's a great insight, of course, that remains, and we have more opportunities for mischief today than probably in his time. So yeah, let's look at that text from 2 Samuel there, if someone could read from chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so how is this an example of idleness, and what should David have been doing instead?
Ravaging the Ammonites.
Yeah.
What'd you say?
Ravaging the Ammonites.
Yeah.
Should have been serving his troops.
Yeah, right. Like, yeah, here is the season in which this is when you go out and lead your people, like lead the troops, right, in that activity. Of course, he rests in this season of prosperity that he has, and that leads to that lack of watchfulness. Again, as Ryle says, idleness has led to more sin than almost any other habit that could be named. And we could think of some of those you, Jared, mentioned. We could think of all sorts of sexual sin, from pornography to adultery to fornication, substance abuse, drug abuse and drunkenness, self-indulgent or selfish behavior, just wasting your life on all sorts of various forms of entertainment, binging TV shows and scrolling through social media constantly, just a general heart disposition of self-absorption, having a lack of servant's heart, no humility, a lack of awareness of the needs that are around you. If idleness is not addressed, it's something that can certainly ruin someone's life as it creeps in more and more. When I was at General Assembly, I was talking with a pastor from our presbytery. He's a pastor over in Clearwater. He had this very significant illness a number of years ago in which he lost a great deal of his lung capacity. So to try to maintain his health, he decided to ride his bike. And we're not talking about, we're talking like Jesse Dan bike riding, where he'll ride 100 plus miles a day. So when I see him, I'll usually ask him, how's he doing? How's he feeling in his overall health? And he was talking about the importance of, as he's aging, of strength training. Because he said, if you don't keep that up, once you lose it, you're not getting it back once you get to a certain age. And we were likening that to the need to be watchful spiritually, to constantly be vigilant, intending for the state of our soul, being disciplined in such things. And so teaching our children to value their time, helping them to use their time in a God-honoring manner is very important. If your child says, I'm bored, I've heard it said that's a reflection of a heart filled with pride. A child should never be bored. It's based on the presumption that you're there to entertain them, and life is just filled with entertainment, and you need to give them stuff to do so that they're not bored. If they just look around at all the needs that are in your home, well, they'll never be bored. They can pitch in and help in all kinds of ways. It's ways, of course, in which they're being influenced by our entertainment culture. It's pride because they're being self-focused rather than outwardly focused. So how can we encourage children to be redeeming their time without being overly oppressive, without overwhelming them?
I just like the word redeeming the time, like asking them, is this redeeming your time? You know, kind of like putting, you know, asking them to think about. I mean, I personally have not been using that a lot, and I'm going to from this class. It's a good question for them.
Hey, could also you redeem your time and invite them to come redeem time with you?
Yes.
You know? Yeah, sometimes you can't. It's hard to get a 2-year-old to help you clean. They're not actually that helpful. But they can sit there and they can put one or two toys in a bucket.
Yes.
There's the 50 sure. that you put in there.
Yeah. Yeah, and you might think, well, it'd be a lot more efficient for me to redeem my time by just doing it myself than getting a 2-year-old involved. But yeah, it's part of that training process, isn't it? To help them learn those things.
I was going to say that I had that experience. I've been trying to paint the guest room. And Kenneth wanted to come and help me. And my initial response was just go off and do something else so I can get this done. But then I thought, well, that's not really teaching her anything. So I invited her in and gave her a brush and tried to prepare myself for the big paint spill that might happen. And it happened. it took me back to when my dad, I was very young, and we were painting a porch. And my dad's brother was over helping, and I spilled paint, and my uncle just ripped into me. I was like 4 or 5. Mm-hmm. And my dad said, no, I remember my dad defending. He said, no, she's learning. Mm-hmm. We'll just pick, clean that up and she'll continue. So that came back to me right before I led into Guinness. So yeah, I think there's value in it. It takes me longer, but definitely slowing down and teaching her and you know, reinforcing that whole thank you for helping and wanting to contribute to the house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
I think that ties into the overwhelming and like, which I'm not good at this morning, but remembering their age when you're asking them to do things, because I tend to overwhelm my days with like a million tasks, and then we start out strong, and then by the end of it, we're all crying. So,
yeah.
But in remembering their age, if George was feeding his rabbit this morning, and he spilled the cup. The 3 times, and I was like, come on, just get to the cage without spilling it. And I was like losing my patience. But Kim was like, he is 4. And I was like, I know he's 4.
He's on his porch.
Anyway.
Yeah.
The overwhelming them, I think often I struggle with overwhelming my kids with tasks and not being patient in doing things with them. Because
I yeah, and of course it always reveals so much about your own heart in tasks like that as well. But yeah, I think, again, as we think about an appropriate balance, allowing certainly times of leisure, making sure that that's limited and it's structured, enjoying things like family vacation, but don't live for such things like the world around us tends to do. Let's work hard all year so that we can live for this vacation of 2 weeks away, but enjoy it appropriately. The same with something like Saturday, right? We don't want to just live for the weekend as though that's a day of self-indulgence. Yeah, it can be a great day of rest, but to make good use of that time. And even from a young age, as you think about assigning chores, kind of like Kate's talking about, things that are age-appropriate, and coming alongside them, especially if they show initiative to do something, which would, I'm sure, be extremely rare to see a child actually do something on their own without being told, but to come alongside and help them can be a good way to use that time. And I think you want to be careful about offering rewards as an incentive. On the one hand, they ought to be doing tasks from a proper motive of the heart, because this is what you've asked them to do those things joyfully without the expectation of some sort of reward. But maybe on the other hand, on certain occasions, you take a break and go out for ice cream or a special treat or something like that is okay to do. And seeking to model faithfulness in your own life as you think about your job, as you think about the tasks that the Lord has given you, as you seek to model that faithful use of time that God has entrusted to us as parents. Now let's look at principle 12. Train them with a constant fear of overindulgence. What are some dangers of overindulgence?
Giving them anything to ask for.
Is that bad?
Probably.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's similar to the motive of the heart behind idleness, isn't it? If you're constantly gratifying whatever desire comes up within a young heart, you're teaching them to live with that self-oriented perspective, selfishness and immediate gratification that drives decision-making. It can sort of cultivate a mentality that life is supposed to be easy, carefree, and full of joy all the time.
They all have an attitude of entitlement.
Mm-hmm. Yep, entitlement, exactly, yeah. So here we could think about the temptation as parents to make our children's life as easy and carefree and as enjoyable as possible. There used to be what we might call the softball parent, just tossing easy things at our kids that we know are fun and enjoyable. Then there's the helicopter parent, right, that's always over the child, making sure nothing goes wrong, and even if it's hovering from a distance that they don't know that you're there, but you're always sort of involved in making sure that life goes well. Now it's the snowplow parent, just making sure that everything is smooth for them. Any obstacle that you anticipate coming into their life, you want to address that, whether it's with their friends or their teachers or their coach, because of course you don't want them to have any real challenges. That can be a real temptation for us. So I think it's worth asking yourself, how am I tempted to make ease of life the objective in my parenting? You don't have to answer that, but I think it's worth thinking about in your own life. Where might I gravitate toward that goal or objective of just wanting my children to have an easy and comfortable life? And it can be tempting, I think, for us to reason like this. You know, the world offers so much in terms of its entertainment and gratification and pleasure and things that are seem to be so great. And so we need to make sure that we sort of counterbalance that within the Christian faith, making things as easy and enjoyable as possible so that they understand the excitement of actually living for the Lord Jesus. But Ryle points out that these temptations can make us blind to our children's faults and deaf to advice about them. We can be tempted to overlook bad conduct and fail to correct. What might be some ways in which we might be guilty of spoiling our children, perhaps permitting self-indulgence?
Constant snacks.
Okay. Yeah.
Yesterday, I intentionally made an effort not to let my children snack, and that was, I was torturing them.
Yeah, yeah.
I think the most common thing I see is, yeah, probably the battle between authority, right? Because you as a parent are authority, but then you battle those that you've let be an authority, and you question those. So teachers, for example, right? You know, sometimes a teacher tells you your kid's done something wrong, your automatic response is, no, my kid? And I probably battle that the opposite. You know, I tell my kids, like, unless they accuse you of murder, I don't need them. Like, then I'll slightly question, you know, if they're right or not. But yeah, we battle anybody that's an authority that can't be wrong. My kid doesn't do X. My kid would never do that or this.
Yeah,
it's like,
yeah.
You're always questioning authority, and that sets up a view, a worldview that they always question those in authority above them, which sets up for a dangerous precedent when they get into the workplace.
Right.
With that too, just tending to make excuses like, oh, he's tired, oh, he's hungry, like, it's not the same thing.
You didn't have a snack. Yeah. Yeah, really just allowing them to have their own way, even when we know it's not the best option. Letting their opinions dictate what the family does. Maybe you make a decision with your husband or wife on what you're going to do, but then your child expresses his displeasure very vocally, and you just cater to that because you don't want the fight that's involved. And yeah, coming to their defense, I think, without really having all of the data, going along with them when they belittle other people or when they grumble and complain about authority or others in their lives, not calling them out when they're being selfish or displaying a heart of anger, failing to be consistent in our own discipline of them. We've talked in weeks past about the importance of regular structured discipline and the use of the rod when that's appropriate. Let's just kind of go down the list here of these proverbs just to remind ourselves of those texts. So if someone could read there, Proverbs 13:24. Thanks. And then 19:18.
Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death.
22:15.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
23:13 and 14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul.
He might convince you that he's going to die, but he will not die. 29:15 and 17.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son, he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart.
And again, Ryle here, he writes, if you never punish your children when they are in fault, you're doing them a grievous wrong. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 2, if someone could read there. This example from the sons of Eli, verses 23 through 25, and then verse 29, and then over to chapter 3, verse 13.
Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen for the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain
him. So you read this sort of this progression even in Eli's life where he becomes aware of this grievous sin on the part of his sons. It's bad enough that there's this sexual promiscuity going on, but then it becomes worse as they keep the best part of those sacrifices for themselves. Their disregard towards the Lord. It's a sin that becomes more and more insidious within their lives. And of course, Eli's failure to do anything, even though this is the Lord's will to bring this about, that his household is cut off and judgment comes upon him as well for his failure. We read a similar pattern, I think, even in the life of David, not quite as bad as Eli, but remember, well, maybe as bad, but at least the consequences from the Lord were not as significant. His son Amnon, remember, defiles his half-sister, and sort of like Eli, okay, guys, you shouldn't be doing this. David has a sort of similar approach toward Amnon. This isn't good, guys. And then leads to murder among his own sons, and David later being driven from his throne by Absalom. So I think part of what Ryle is warning about here is not just the overindulgence of children, but the temptation that we have as parents to overindulge and to allow the desires of our children to sort of rule and fail to properly discipline. So as we care about their hearts, that will help us to keep in mind that long-term perspective that we're striving to cultivate. We're thinking about character that will be needed later in life. So what are some ways that we can help guard our children's hearts against self-indulgence?
We can say no.
Yeah, we can say no. And I think, and hear me on the context, I think it's good to look for things to say no to. Yeah, we may very much want to say yes to certain things if they're good and right requests. But we know that some things, maybe if they're somewhat questionable, well, it's good to say no to those things and to address their response to hearing no. That can be, of course, heart-revealing. How do they react when they don't get the things that they want? And then that can become an issue that needs to be addressed. So that's a good example. What else?
How do we battle this in America? Like, I think if I was going to be a marketer for the American dream, I would say that's our number one thing.
Yeah.
Right.
When you think your vocation is all about trying to sell people on something to gratify their desires, right? Yeah. I mean, that's much of our jobs in the world in which we live.
Like, yeah. Retirement.
Yeah.
Living for the weekend. What you talked about earlier. So, I think what you're talking about saying no, it's literally battling a worldview that isn't biblical. A worldview that your whole life is to get your kids out of the house so that you have you time. Mm-hmm. A whole worldview of, yes, my life is about, hey, I work 9 to 5, so that's, you know, when Saturday hits, kids, you need to get out of the house so that I can watch my game in peace and quiet. I don't want anyone to bother me, right? This is my own, like, I'm probably giving too much of my own sin, right? It's like that. The urge is self-indulgence, right? And we don't see it as that. That's just being you.
Right.
That's being American.
Yeah, it's part of how it's ingrained, isn't it, that we are entitled as well to those things in our own lives, that we deserve this bit of rest and respite and so forth. So yeah, I think constantly watching our own hearts, how are we modeling such things for our children? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And we'll come back to that more, I think, as point 14 is on setting an example, if we can get there. Well, let's look at principle 13. Train them remembering continually how God trains his children. And how does God train his children?
With patience.
Through reproof. Correction.
Yeah, through correction, through sometimes withholding desires that we have on our own, or saying no to us too, right, Kayla? Not giving us everything that we want. He brings perhaps trials, hardships, difficulties. These are all things that the Lord brings to mature us, to refine us, to help prepare us for our heavenly rest, our eternal home. Let's look at a few texts here. Someone could read Hebrews 12, verse 6.
The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives.
And Psalm 119, 67.
Before, I afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word.
So how the Lord uses affliction to stir his heart toward greater devotion to the Lord. James 1, 2 through 4.
Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect
and completely lacking in any value.
And then John 15, 1 and 2. So yeah, there's that pruning nature of the Christian life. So our God is faithful. He is gracious. He is kind. He is patient. And as our Heavenly Father, He gives to us much more than we deserve. But in His wisdom, the Lord keeps us from fulfilling all of our desires. He doesn't give us everything that we want. And trials may come into our life, again, to refine our character and to mature us in the Lord. So you might think of desires or longings in your own life that the Lord has kept from you. And you can reflect upon those things and look back and see there's a good reason why God did not give me the desires of my heart at that earlier stage of immaturity in my life. And so when we start with this conviction, Ryle is advocating here, that our Heavenly Father loves us. He has infinite wisdom. He has wondrous purpose. And He cares about our sanctification. It can still make trials difficult, of course, but it can give us a peace and trust and rest in His fatherly hand, knowing that He is working for our good, Romans 8:28. And as the Lord trains us, He's training us for the possibility of future trials that may be more difficult in our own lives, but He's also training us and preparing us, again, for our eternal home. So if this is how the Lord trains us, then we could think, well, how does that inform our own parenting? How does the Lord's training of us inform our own training of our children? Any thoughts you all have there?
He gives us good gifts too, like the Sabbath, like we get to rest. It's a pleasure to get to stop and rest. And like He gives us, like Kate was saying, with serving people, there's joy in it too. Like it's really rewarding and sweet. And like in the midst of suffering, that's like the hardest thing is to be thankful. Like to look for the things that He's doing. So trying to show our kids, like, let's do this together. Let's be thankful. There's something that we're not getting everything we want right now. But what are we getting? Like, what is God doing for me right now?
Yeah, and choosing to dwell upon those wonderful good things that the Lord has given to us. It may not be those, of course, radical forms of self-indulgence, but good things that He gives to us, that balance of work and rest and delighting and gathering with God's people to learn about Him and worship the Lord.
I think the biggest thing you see is as you grow, you know, I think God opens your eyes more and more to that you're a sheep, right? Like, you know, as you're a parent, right? Your patience level gets lost, at least mine does, very quickly, right? And God calls you a sheep, and you see how dumb you are, right? And you sit there and you plot it through life, and you're, I'm beyond this, right? And then it's a day and a half later, and you're like, I've had anxiety in my heart for a day and a half, and I haven't rooted it out, or confessed my sin, or been able to work through those things. And you see how blind and dumb you are. It's way easier to train your kid to say, I know. Mm-hmm. I know it's hard. I know you don't see it, right? I don't see it. There's days I don't see my own sin. And you're able to, you know, train your kids to be like, to lead, because God's training you to lead as a shepherd, mm-hmm. right, as an authority figure. But you're being trained to lead as an under-shepherd, as a sheep, right? So there's this weakness that you're always pulling as a parent. You know, I think I tell this to parents all the time. You think your parents had it together. You're their practice. Like I'm practicing, like I'm figuring out as we go, and no parent
knows it until they do it, right? You know what I'm saying? You're not in any situation until you're a parent. Mm-hmm. So it is practice, you know, it's the medical field of you're always practicing and learning. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. Let's look at principle 14. Train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. So here we're again thinking about this pattern of our own life and evaluating whether we're practicing the things that we're telling our children to do. And why is the pattern of our own life so important when it comes to the instruction of our children?
It's what they see the most.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would they believe you unless you're striving to live according to the principles that you're telling them? Mm-hmm. Children are constant observers. They're much more going to do as you do than do as you say. They're constantly watching, and they will recognize areas of hypocrisy. And the older they get, they will feel free to point those things out. On the other hand, as you strive to live by grace and seek to model the things that you're telling them, by that grace of the Lord, He will bring fruit into their lives. As they see your love for them and your love for the Lord, well, that has a wonderful example. Even just thinking about being in worship and your delight to come and be with God's people and listen and learn and taking notes, being attentive to the Word and thinking about how those things apply to your own life as your children see you desiring to grow in your walk with the Lord, well, that can have great impact upon them. Well, let's look at a few texts here as some examples from Scripture on this whole concept of setting an example for others. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12.
Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity.
So here Paul is encouraging Timothy to be mindful of that type of example that he is to others. John 13, 35.
By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
So here, of course, Jesus is on the night of his betrayal, and he humbles himself and washes the feet of his disciples, giving them an example of humble servant love that they should emulate. And Jesus is that prime example of one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So even as Pastor Williams is preaching through the Gospel of Mark, you're reflecting upon the nature of Christ and talking about those things with your children, just how patient and tender and loving the Lord Jesus is to his people and how we are to emulate him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Ryle says, be an example of reverence for the Word of God, reverence in prayer, reverence for means of grace, reverence for the Lord's Day. Be an example in words, in temper, in diligence, in temperance, in faith, in charity, in kindness, in humility. When you sit with your children and you instruct them, they may or may not be able to follow your carefully articulated theological treatises, but they will see your life as you set an example for them. So how you live is what you really believe, and that's the thing that they observe. Of course, you're around them more than others, even in your workplace. They see you in transparent ways that many others don't. So how do you respond to trials and conflicts and disappointments? How do you respond to failed plans and just daily inconveniences? How do you react with those difficult people that come into your life? When you see your children respond in selfish, unbiblical ways, instead of immediately going towards discipline or getting angry at them, I think it's worth reflecting, how are they perhaps emulating what they see in my own life? When they handle a disappointment this way, are they just modeling what they see in me? Worth reflecting on. Any further thoughts there on that principle?
I think I've been called the faithfulness, like for years and years, faithfulness, like tonight, and I was in high school before I was like, I love Sunday night church. Like, just that was a continual faithfulness of our parents to lead us in that example of we're going to morning worship and we're going to evening worship. And the Holy Spirit, you know, at work through their faithfulness to train us in an understanding of why we attend morning and evening and the importance of it. But we battled them.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and of course, it's not as though you're looking for an answer that you're going to be satisfied with, because it's living selfishly and seeing that example in their lives and striving to emulate. I'm sure your kids won't do the same thing, though, Kate. Principle 15, train them remembering continually the power of sin. Knowing that the hearts of our children are sinful, we should expect sin. We should expect them to sin. What comes to mind for you here? How can we help them to understand the power and destructive nature of sin?
I think one small example we learned this week is you must not get chicken dead. Like, the wages of sin is death. So even though it's not something that we even did, that the original sin of Adam and Eve causes things to die.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great example. Just living in this fallen world is going to produce plenty of opportunities to point out the effects and destructive nature of sin.
Calling sin sin, not excusing it as other things. So and so is just that way, that's how he is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ellie gave me this wise words for mom, which is really great because it calls out the sin and like the Bible verse kind of associated with it.
Right. Yeah, I think, and it's good to use biblical categories as we talk about those things, not, you know, maybe some of the psychological categories that we tend toward. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Ryle notes that it is painful to see how much corruption and evil there is in a child's young heart, and how it can grow and bear fruit. Listen to just some of the ways that their corrupt hearts are evident. As he puts there on the handout, some of the ways in which the corrupt and evil heart of the child might be revealed: violent tempers, self-will, pride, envy, sullenness, passion, idleness, selfishness, deceit, cunning, falsehood, hypocrisy, a terrible aptness to learn what is bad, a painful slowness to learn what is good, a readiness to pretend anything in order to gain their own ends. So in all sorts of little ways, sin seeks to creep into the heart and take root. Like Mike said last week, no one has to teach a child how to whine. No one has to teach them how to be deceptive and how to sin in all these various ways. Their hearts are corrupt and they live in a fallen world with fellow sinners. They see your example. They see the example of their friends all around and the wickedness that resides within. And so I think it's okay to be watchful, overly cautious, suspicious of our children's hearts, kind of like Jared saying, I just presume that whatever an authority tells me is right, that our children are deceptive. And even in your Bible reading with your children, as you read through these Old Testament narratives where there's great wickedness and graphic forms of rebellion against the Lord, we don't want to sugarcoat those things, but of course point out the destructive nature of sin when it's not addressed. Could someone read there James 1, 14 and 15?
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
So helping our children to see the end of where that enticement and temptation leads to the destruction of their lives. Galatians 5, 19 through 21.
Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So here in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about that sowing and reaping principle. Sowing to the flesh, to those selfish and immediate desires, lead to all these destructive fruits in life. And then Ephesians 5, verse 5.
For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
So there's those serious warnings of Scripture. So whether it's the narratives in which we see wicked rebellion against the Lord leading to heartache and destruction, or of course those clear teaching portions of Scripture. Principle 16, train them remembering continually the promises of Scripture. So just off the top of your head, what are some of the promises that the Lord makes to us in His Word? Okay.
Finish the work you started.
Good.
Every time a child gets baptized, we hear about God's promise to be a God to us and to our children. Mm-hmm.
Good. Yeah, it's covenant promises.
Jesus is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
That He's sending His Spirit to dwell with us and enlighten our heart and minds.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a wonderful book, I think I put it there on your handout, by Joel Beakey, entitled Living by God's Promises. It's a little book, but it's a wonderful text that reflects upon all sorts of passages from Scripture and the promises that God makes to us throughout His Word. And it's wonderful to fill mind and heart with these things that you're mentioning, but every time you're poring over Scripture, to think about the types of promises that the Lord makes. And remember our promise that we started with back in Principle 1, Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way in which he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So think of the value of cultivating the hearts in those rich promises of the Lord. God's promises are so varied and wonderful that they bring to us comfort in times of uncertainty. They bring to us correction in times of rebellion, and they bring peace in the midst of heartache or hardship. When we're feeling despondent and it seems like there's no relief, the promises of God, as we dwell upon them and seek to drive them deep into our hearts, can bring wonderful, lasting fruit. Let me skip those texts there. These are passages that just reflect upon a few of the promises of the Lord. I think Ryle makes this point from Proverbs 22:6. Again, when a child is old, we can think of the comfort here. We may not see the fruit of the training and instruction that we offer to our young children. We may think, well, the Proverbs means when they're independent, they should walk in the ways of the Lord. But what does it mean to say that when they are old, they will not depart from those things? Maybe that old means 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old. We continue to pray those covenant promises that the Lord would bring faith and repentance even from wayward children who were taught in the ways of the Lord. And then lastly, train them with continual prayer for a blessing on all you do. You might think here about some of the things that you pray for your children in the presence of your children, praying that they would walk faithfully with the Lord. Praying, I would argue, big prayers, prayers that the Lord would use them in mighty ways in the lives of others, that He would use them to be faithful witness bearers for Christ Jesus. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for their future careers, their studies, their vocations, family life. Pray that the Lord would bless all of these things. It's good for your children to hear you pray such things for them. As Ryle says, home is the place where habits are formed. Home is the place where the foundations of character are laid. Home gifts the bias to our tastes and likings and opinions. Well, any final thoughts there in our last minute before we pray?
Good job, Ed.
I'm just glad we're able to get through everything there. Yeah. Yeah, and again, if you guys have not read Ryle's Duties for Parents, Hoopla audiobook, monergism.com, you can get a free PDF digital download. If you can't find that, you can just email me. I'm glad to send it to you. But it's worth taking time to read and reflect on. Oh, it's a little tricky to find, but if you can go to the church website, and there's a link under like the sermon section.
Under which one?
Covenantlakeland.org.
I've looked and I just can't.
Just Google Covenant Sermon Library.
Yeah, I can show you afterwards if you can't find
it,
Evie.
It's a different website than our Covenant.
Yeah, it's a link elsewhere, and then you'll see. Come see me right after. I can show you if you can't find it. I know it's hard to find. We don't want people to be able to find it too easily. They got to really want to listen. Well, let me pray as we close. Father, we are grateful for these last number of weeks, again, that we could reflect upon these things. And even this day, would you help us to grow in patience and wisdom with our children? Even today, undoubtedly, we will face trials and difficulties in which our own hearts are revealed. Help us to parent with patience, with tenderness, as we look to the Lord and trust in your covenant promises. Bless each of the parents here in the rearing of their children, that they would do so with a spirit-filled dependence upon you, O Lord, as you work in the means that you have promised. And may we delight in our worship this morning and this evening as we gather to give our attention to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.